And open, if you will, in your copy of God's Word to the very end of the book of Psalms, the very last psalm, Psalm 150. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us words by which we might praise you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would instruct us now by your word and spirit, that your word may dwell in our hearts richly, that we might be like trees planted by streams of water, which bear fruit in season and the leaf does not wither. We ask all this, Lord, that our lives might be lived unto the glory of Christ, that your name would be glorified and magnified. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever gotten a curveball that you weren't expecting in life? I suspect the answer to that is yes. But have you ever wondered to yourself, in those circumstances, where is this going? Doubtless, if you've been around long enough to have a parent tell you, I need to talk to you, you've wondered to yourself, where is this going? Or as you grow older, you turn on the news and you see disturbing things happening and you ask yourself, where is this going? Do things ever seem out of control? Well, God's word tells us the story of God's mighty work of redemption throughout history. His mighty acts to save a people for himself. And you can think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right after the fall, the Genesis 3, where there is the promise made that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, that God will be victorious. And you can see this plan of redemption unfold across history, across the pages of Scripture, from people that seem so insignificant and yet show a little bit more and more what this salvation is going to be. Until one day, in a dusty backwater Roman province that nobody else had ever heard of, in Israel, there was a child born to Mary and Joseph, and his name was Emmanuel. God with us, and he will save his people, was announced to his parents. This is God's mighty work of redemption. And yet, God does not content himself to merely tell us the bare facts of history, but he gives us an entire book of psalms and poetry to give us words to express this majesty along the road of the Christian life. And the book of Psalms follows this arc of life that we all tread. As we come to faith in Christ and as we toil along in the Christian life, we have words given to us by God to express the reality of living in Christ. It doesn't take long in the Psalter to see the prize of place that's given to keeping the law. The very first psalm pronounces the very first blessing of the Psalter on the man who meditates upon the law day and night, pronounces this blessing, and yet reveals to us our own inadequacy, that although we strive to be that person, yet we fall short. And the second psalm continues that and looks forward for us to the one who will be the Lord's anointed, who will be set on Zion, on the holy hill, and who will rule the nations, and ends with the blessing, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And this psalm looks forward to Christ and sets us out looking forward as we progress through the Christian life of taking comfort in the reality of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Many of us have walked through challenging times, and the words of the Psalter have come readily to mind. Psalm 23 is one that almost anybody in the world seems to know. And when the valley of the shadow of death looms large over us, yet we are comforted with the words of David. Or perhaps we have progressed long enough to go either through age or illness to see strength leaving our limbs and wondering, where is this going? And the Psalter has words for that. We can turn to Psalm 71, where the psalmist cries out, "Forsake me not when my strength is spent. O Lord, be not far from me." Or perhaps we need to have confidence in a time of trial, and our hearts turn to Psalm 91, where the Lord tells us, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." These words resonate within our hearts. And yet, we live in a unique place of redemptive history. Christ is ascended and reigning, and yet he has promised to come. And what is going to be fitting to say on that day? What words has God given us that are fitting for such an occasion when the old passes away and behold, the new has come? Well, he has given us Psalm 150, the very end of the Psalter, situated at the end both by its organization and by its theme, that this is where the saints will turn at the coming of our Lord. What is there that's more appropriate in light of this redemption than praising our triune God? And you see, Psalm 150 functions as a sort of bookend to the Psalter in that way. We look forward to this Redeemer to come in Psalm 2, and we are answered with praise in Psalm 150. And so it bookends the whole Psalter. But it also bookends Book 5 of the Psalter, the last book of the Psalter, 107 to 150. And 107 recounts God's mighty deeds throughout history, all the things that he has done. And what is the appropriate amen to that but to praise the Lord? And so we know that all things will end in praise to the Lord of hosts. And often we seek to understand how this can be. What will this look like? And Lord, will you just show me more of what this will be? And sometimes we see that. And sometimes the reality of Deuteronomy 29:29 sets in. And we realize that the secret things belong to the Lord, but we are able to trust in the revealed things which are for us and for our children. Because our God is faithful. And his promises are yes and amen in Christ. His word is good. And so we begin this psalm not with abstract praise, but with praise to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Hallelujah. Yahweh is the one who is to be praised, the one who broke into history to reveal himself and his name for our salvation. We praise this covenant-keeping God. And where do we praise him? Where is it fitting to give praise to this Lord of hosts? But the psalmist says, in his sanctuary. See, the sanctuary is where God has promised to meet his people. Where can you be sure that God is calling you into his presence? But where God has called you into his presence. This is why our liturgy begins with the call to worship. That it is God who calls his people to meet him. And he promises that he will be among us by his Spirit. And yet Calvin notes that this can be rightly understood, yes, as the gathering of the saints now in the church, but ultimately it looks forward to the reality of the heavenly sanctuary that is in the presence of God in heaven, where we who are on earth in this church struggling through the toil of this life join our praise by the Holy Spirit to all the saints and all the angels in myriad voices with joyful praise, that this festal gathering would be adorned not only by angelic voices, but by voices like yours and mine. And see, this then is a praise that is in the context of God's ordered worship. Some of this psalm might strike us as, if you're one who came from the Reformed tradition, as a little bit frightening. There are symbols in this psalm. The instrument symbols. That's a frightening thing, perhaps, but this is an ordered praise. This is the praise of God in his sanctuary, governed according to his word. And where else does the psalmist expand upon this? But in his mighty heavens, praise the Lord. And see, this is creational language. For in Genesis 1:6, the very second day of creation, God establishes his firmament between the waters. As the boundaries of creation he has established, this is the same word that appears here in Psalm 150. You can translate this as, in his mighty firmament. The psalmist is drawing on the Israelite understanding of who God is and what God has done in creation. This is all-encompassing praise. Where is it not fitting to praise the Lord? Where can you go that you can escape the presence of God? Jonah found that out. You cannot escape the presence of God on a ship heading away from where God has called you. But Psalm 139 also gives us words to remember this. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And all of these places that God has created are fitting for the praise of his name. And all of creation will be the place where praise to the Lord of hosts is most fitting. This is the reality that we look forward to and that we participate in now in God's new creation reality, which is found in his church. But what inspires our praise? Well, the psalmist says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. This is a fairly short way of saying all the things God has done, isn't it? We praise the God who called all things into being from nothing. We praise the God who made us and gave us true knowledge of himself through revelation. We praise the God who made gracious promises to us that he would be our God and we would be his people. We praise the God who called his people out of slavery and into the promised land and into an inheritance. We praise the God who gave us the hope of salvation and who brought about that salvation in Christ Jesus, who sent his Son to lead us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light, that we might be co-heirs with Christ, not merely those who serve him, but those who serve him with joy. And he made us, who were once called not my people, to be called my people. And he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And he's coming back. These are the promises of God. These are the mighty works of God that have been revealed throughout history. These things, when called to mind, can only have one appropriate response. Praise the Lord. You see, we are not commanded in Psalm 150, praise the Lord, drum up an emotion in your heart that you're not really sure about, and so praise the Lord. No, he says, praise the Lord because you remember what he has done. Call to mind the mighty deeds of God and let that drive your praise. And so what is the character of this praise? Well, the second section of the text, verses 3 through 5, describe this for us in musical terms. Many have noted that when words fail, sometimes music can step in to convey what we fall short of being able to convey. But we can be more specific than merely music is used to praise the Lord, because the instruments and the way that this praise is described actually paint a picture for us of this right praise of God. And the psalmist begins with the trumpet. Now, if the image that comes to mind is a modern orchestral arrangement, or perhaps the jazzy tones of Miles Davis, this is the wrong trumpet that you have in mind. This is a ram's horn, a much less melodic instrument. And if you sit in front of the trumpets in band, maybe it's not any less shocking to hear, but this was used as a signaling instrument. It was used because it could be heard from far away. It could announce things to people. And it was used on the battlefield to signal to the troops, and notably, it was used after the battle to signal the victory. But it was also used in the worship of the Old Covenant to call God's people together. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered a stone from the wall of the Herodian temple at the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. And at the top of the wall, there sat a stone by a walkway that was inscribed, and it said, "The place for the blast of the trumpet." This is where the guy stood to blow the trumpet to call God's people into worship. Praise him with the trumpet, the signal of victory and the signal of worship. And the psalmist continues with the lute and the harp, these stringed instruments, which were commonly employed as the liturgical accompaniment for Old Covenant worship. This is what people would sing alongside. And so the picture becomes one of covenant worship in the context of God's mighty victory resulting from his acts throughout history. But what is the attitude of this worship? Well, the next verse tells us to praise him with tambourine and dance. Tambourine and dance. These were not used in Old Covenant worship, but these were commonly associated with how to celebrate a joyous occasion. And especially, commentators have noted, this is the kind of thing that was mostly done by women, that women would be those who were able to employ the tambourine and dance. But this is not exclusive. You might think of 2 Samuel 6, when the ark comes back to Jerusalem, and David, the king of Israel, dances because he's overcome with joy that the Lord has smiled upon his people. This is the expression of joy that leaps beyond words. And praise him with strings and pipe. These are broad terms. How are you to praise God with strings and pipe? This is like saying with woodwinds and percussion and brass. This is encompassing the musical creativity of mankind to encompass that these things that man created to make music ought to be put to use for something. And the use that they should be put to is to praise the Lord. This is why God made us creative, to praise him. And so the psalmist tells us to take all of our ability to praise God musically and bring it to bear that we might praise the Lord. But what's going on with the cymbals in verse 5? If you've heard cymbals, you might know what they sound like. The Hebrews apparently did, because the word for cymbal actually sounds exactly like what a cymbal says. It's an onomatopoeia. I was so excited to find that out. But this describes two kinds of cymbals that are here. You have the sounding cymbal and the loud clashing cymbal. And this is more than just an adjective to describe these cymbals. These are particular functions or particular types of cymbals that are used. You see, the sounding cymbal was an attention grabber. That was used to accompany the victorious army marching back into the city, that they would use a sounding cymbal to proclaim the victory, much like the trumpet that we heard in verse 3. And the loud clashing cymbal is a tricky translation because it's the cymbal that was actually used in worship in the Old Covenant that would accompany singing. And so the whole picture that's being painted here in verses 3 to 5 is this wonderful picture that God, who has won the victory, is calling his people into praise, and they are overflowing with joy
to praise the Lord.
And what is the outcome then of this praise? Where is this going? You see, there's this striking statement in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You may have noticed that as we read Revelation 5:13, that all the creatures are joining together to praise the Lord. But this is also drawing in creational language again. This is drawing in the language of Genesis 2:7, where God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of the man of dust, and he becomes a living creature. See, God has put breath in our lungs,
and the reason is that we might use it to praise him.
And that's what the psalmist implores here. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Consider the context of what God has done. Consider the extent. He created all things from nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. He is most holy, wise, and powerful to preserve and govern all his creatures and all their actions by his providence. And he rescues his people from their estate of sin and misery by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who even now continues as our prophet to reveal God's will to us by his word and spirit, who is our priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us and even now stands before the throne of God to intercede for us. And he is our king who rules and subdues us. He subdues us to himself, ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. What creature, confronted with the reality of the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ, could respond in any other way than with praise? This is the fitting response to God's salvation. This is why he created, was for his own glory, as the Children's Catechism tells us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this has wonderful implications for us. Because how often are we distracted? How often do we forget God's mighty acts to save us? How often do toils and troubles weigh us down and draw our eyes downward from heaven to look to ourselves? This psalm reminds us, lift up your head. Look to your Savior. Remember his mighty acts. Remember his excellent greatness. And let your heart overflow with praise, because we have a confidence that cannot be shaken, because we are hidden in Christ. You see, the very next lines of Scripture for us begin with the book of Proverbs to explain wisdom to us. See, the wise person fears the Lord. Because the wise person knows where things are going. The wise person knows who created and who governs. The wise person avoids the snares and pitfalls of life because the wise person keeps their eyes fixed upon God. Because they perceive things as things really are. But there's another interesting reality to observe here. The Hebrew Bible doesn't follow Psalms with Proverbs. This praise to the Lord, this culmination of all praise, is followed by these words in the Hebrew Bible. There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. And there is perhaps no greater sufferer before Christ in history than Job. And yet he was righteous, and he saw things rightly. And he refused to curse God and die. Consider what it means that God has acted mightily as you walk along the path of the Christian life. There will be times of plenty where every step along the way is easy. There is no burden weighing you down, and your heart leaps for joy without any provocation. What a wonderful respite God gives us in those times. There are times that you seem overcome with trial, where gloom and darkness seem to press in from all around you. But what does God say? Remember. Remember the mighty acts. Remember the excellent greatness that has bought you. Remember your Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember where this path leads. See, our Savior loved us and gave himself up for us and reigns for us. And he will call us back into his presence. This is the sure end for each of us in Christ, that we will praise the Lord. Remember that you were guilty. You were dead in sin and transgression, weighed down by a burden of law that you could not lift. But Christ Jesus declared you innocent, giving to you his perfect righteousness. And beyond that, he adopted you, giving you his name, saying you are no longer belonging to the family of the world. You belong to my family. You are a fellow of equal standing in my house. And he continues to grow us into that reality, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of our elder brother who saved us, who bought us, and who leads us by his word and spirit. Remember that. Remember your salvation in Christ and praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And you have given us more than enough. And yet you are one who does not stop at that, but you are concerned even for our joy. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would ever sharpen our vision, that we might see things rightly, and that our hearts might always be turned to praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.